Today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate today Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a springtime Sunday, somewhere about the year 30 AD. Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims who had come for the annual Passover celebration. The day began as all other days, the sunrise, merchants opening their little shops, mothers working with their children. Bethany wasn't a large town, it was more like a little village. But there was a special guest in one home, in the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus had spent the night, at least one night there, and so this was always a good thing. They always hosted him when he came to Jerusalem. They lived there with their brother Lazarus, you'll remember him. Jesus had visited them with them many times, stayed with them. Their home was a special refuge to him. Last time he had come for a funeral, but you know what happens when Jesus shows up for funerals. They turn into celebrations, and this is what happened with Lazarus as well. Now Jesus was getting ready to leave. No one, probably not even the disciples, knew what was about to happen on this Sunday morning. Jesus had went throughout his ministry, many months traveling throughout the towns of and villages of Palestine. And during this time, he had done many wonderful works, and he had often told people, don't tell anybody who I am, or don't tell anybody what happened. He discouraged people from publicly celebrating him as the Messiah. But on this day, Jesus will be praised. There are many things that we can focus on Palm Sunday. We can talk about the palm branches. We can talk about the donkey. Remember that little guy who was conscripted into service to carry the Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk about the Mount of Olives or the significance of Jesus entering Jerusalem from the east. There's many different things in this day that we could talk about or celebrate. We could even mention the money changers being driven out of the temple as Jesus cleansed the temple after his ride into Jerusalem. But I want to look at something this morning that we don't often think about on Palm Sunday. I want us to focus on rocks this morning for Palm Sunday. Now you might wonder, what in the world do a bunch of rocks have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, read your Bible here with me if you would. Verse number 37, Luke chapter 19. The Bible says, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Father, this morning I pray that you would help me as we just look at this passage here to be clear. Help me to promote you in all that I say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about keep the stones quiet. Keep the stones quiet. Did you spot the rocks in this passage here that we finished with? The shows up right at the end of the passage that we read there in verse number 40. The Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples and the people from praising him and calling him the Messiah, using the word Hosanna. They rebuke Jesus, and Jesus tells them in verse 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now that would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? You ever heard a bunch of rocks cry out? It would be something to see, wouldn't it? Yet as intriguing as it would be if the stones were to cry out, according to our passage today, this would not be a good thing. Because if the stones would cry out, it is exactly because we are not doing our job in giving God his rightful praise. He says, if they cease, then the stones would cry out. So today I want to look at a vital subject of praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We ought to make it a common practice, not only in our church, but in our personal lives, in our families, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to praise him. So today, as we look at the praise of Christ, want to do so as we all endeavor to keep the stones quiet. Three things I learned from this passage today. All three relate to this saying that Jesus talks about the stones crying out. Number one, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Number two, our praise should focus on the person and the work of Jesus. And number three, God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at the first one. God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Look at verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. It's Passover week. Jesus is on a donkey headed into Jerusalem. The crowds have gathered. The atmosphere is electric. Everyone's emotions are a high fever of excitement. These crowds, the Bible says, have not only heard about his miracles, they've seen with their own eyes the miracles that Jesus has done. They've seen things that nobody in history has ever seen before. Now, as Jesus comes in and they praise him and they lay their coats down and they wave the branches at him as he's coming by, we as a church family, as a Christian reading that passage, we kind of like that slice of Jesus' life because this seems right to us. Jesus ought to be praised, shouldn't he? You know, we see all throughout the New Testament how Jesus was often mocked and he was abused and people spoke against him. Even his own family, when he came home to visit him, said, "Ah, yeah, he's crazy." His own family said that about him. So he was rejected and all throughout his life. But here, he wasn't despised and rejected on this day. On this day, they are praising him. They're cheering for Jesus, and we like that because it seems right to us. This day here, Jesus is going to be praised, and we ought to be continuing that every day of our lives as well. For most of his ministry, Jesus discouraged people, as I mentioned, from publicly declaring him as Messiah. But here, Jesus goes out of the way to invite public praise and adoration as the Messiah. In fact, we'll see in a moment when the Pharisees try to talk that down, he does not allow them to do so. And so the people do. They praise him. They cheer him as he comes into town. God is not only worthy of praise, he is worthy of loud and joyful praise. First of all, one reason that this is true is that God created all things for his glory. Did you know that? God created everything for his glory. We read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, in that thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are and were they created." That's why we were created. To glorify the Lord. God is the creator. He is before all things. All things were created by him, and there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing without him. The whole reason that we have a world, the reason that we have a universe, the reason that we have life, the reason that we have breath in our lungs today is because the Lord chose to create us. In other words, you are nothing without God. John chapter 15, Jesus said that. I think verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." We are nothing without the Lord. And he created us. And so he is worthy. He's worthy of our glory. He's worthy of our praise. God created all things for his glory. Not only that, but our greatest joy is found in praising him. Your greatest joy of your life will be found in praising the Lord. Psalm chapter 100, you know the passage well, verses 1 through 3. "Make a joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture." That passage starts out with "make a joyful noise." That little phrase comes from one word in the Hebrew, ruah. It means to shout. It means to cry out. It means to give a blast. That's a nice picture, isn't it? Hey, we're not talking about whispering here. We're talking about praising him. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're thinking about a loud here and joyful praise. Hey, you can do it at a football game. Amen? Makes me wonder sometimes, those that can go and scream themselves hoarse at a football game and come to church, you can't get a holy grunt out of them. Amen? We can praise a football game. We can praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so let's praise Him. Let's praise Him in our daily lives. We not only worship the Lord, we worship the Lord with gladness. We come, the Bible says, before His presence with singing. Why? Because He is God. Because He is the Creator. He made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Jonathan Edwards said, "The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted." In other words, what he's saying there is God's praise. Don't miss this. This is good stuff. God's praise and your joy go hand in hand. God's praise and your joy work together. You'll never be happy until you're giving God His rightful praise. On the reverse side of the coin, you can never really truly praise God without being happy. Try it sometime. Someday when you're really blue or you're really discouraged, start praising God for the things that He's done for you. See how long your blues stick around. Don't sing the blues. Praise the Lord, and it'll change your attitude. It'll change your outlook. Your frown will turn upside down, and oops, there comes a smile. Amen. Try it out sometime. Praise God. Your praise, or God, the praise of God and your joy, they go together. Now, why did Jesus want to receive praise on this day? Remember, before he'd always told people not to publish him as much or to tell them the miracles that he did. He didn't want it to be about that. But why did he want praise on this day? It was not for his sake. Can I tell you today that Jesus does not have a low self-esteem problem? He did not need affirmation from other people about who he was. He wanted to be praised because we need to praise him. We need to be about the business of praising God. Our greatest joy is found in praising him. I believe that Jesus is making the point that this silence would be tragic. When he answers them in verse number 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that would be a tragedy. That would be a bad thing. And it makes us exclaim to him, it makes us to realize here that it is so senseless not to praise him that maybe a bunch of rocks ought to spring out in praise for the Lord. Not praising him exposes several problems. It's a sign of ignorance. If we know what Jesus did for us, if we know what Jesus suffered for us, if we know what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, then it is pure ignorance for us not to praise him, for us not to shout Hosanna to the King of Kings, for us not to celebrate our Messiah. To see a person dead to the wonders and praise of God's person and God's work makes you listen for the rocks to cry out. Sometimes we need to praise him. It's a sign of ignorance, also a sign of ingratitude. There's a proverb that says, "Call a man ungrateful, and you've called him everything that is bad." Ungratefulness. If you live in America, you live in one of the most rich, blessed lands, really, in the history of mankind. As far as universally speaking, we have plenty of food, we have shelter, we have electricity, we have running water. Of late, I have electricity. Amen. Thankful for that day of conversion. Running water, air conditioning, sanitation, and on it goes. Yet this country is filled with chronic grumblers and complainers and gripers about everything under the sun. Traffic, economy, food prices, family problems, work issues, taxes, politics, and so on and so forth. We got a lot of stuff to complain about. I have to wonder if there was ever a time in history where a person in America, as America has today, where a people have had so much and yet complained so much. Ingratitude. When we're not praising God as we ought to be, when we're not lifting up Christ, it is a sign of ingratitude. There's a gentleman that lives on the coast of Florida, just a few miles from the Kennedy Space Center. One of my friends is a mutual friend of his, and was talking to him one time and said, "You know, it must be really fun to be able to go to the beach anytime you want and to be able to watch the space shuttles take off anytime you want, anytime they do it." And he says, "I never go to the beach, and I don't even go outside my house to watch the space shuttle launch anymore." My friend says, "Well, you're kidding me. Why not?" He says, "I've seen it so many times, I just am not interested anymore. And the beach is always there. I'm just not interested anymore." You know, when we see the same blessings every day, we stop noticing them. When we stop noticing, we quit appreciating. When we stop appreciating, we quit thanking. When we quit thanking, we start complaining. God help us not to be ungrateful. God help us to be a grateful people. The Lord Jesus Christ has done so much. Locke said, "The ungrateful are like the sea, constantly receiving refreshing showers of heaven and turning them into salt." You know anybody like that? Taking blessings and twisting them up. Another person said, "The ungrateful are like the grave, always receiving, never returning." It's said that Andrew Carnegie, we know is a very wealthy man a couple of generations ago, and he left $1 million with one of his relatives. And this relative, in turn, cursed Carnegie because Carnegie had left $365 million to public charities and only gave him one measly million. God help us not be ungrateful. It'd be a shame to let a bunch of stones do your job. Keep the stones quiet. Praise your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lift him up. We need to focus on the gifts, or not on the gifts, but on the giver. You know, it's easy for us to do that. It's easier for us to praise a sunset than it is to praise the creator of the sunset. Remember the giver, not just the gift, and it'll help you. So it's a sign of ignorance, it's a sign of ingratitude. Also, this lack of praise is also a sign of cruelty. If we know who Christ is and hold our peace, if we see lost people around us and never give them the good news of the gospel, shame on us. Our silence then is contemptible in that situation. If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I find it interesting that it does not say if these should hold their peace, the angels would cry out. No, the men would cry out. No, it says the stones would cry out. I mean, can stones live? Can stones speak or write? Well, why not? He who made the deaf to hear and the dumb to talk, I think he could bring praise out of some stones. The point is here that God must be praised. He will be praised. And it's up to us, and it is good for us that we give him his praise. Keep the stones quiet. You do your job in praising the Lord Jesus Christ. First point this morning, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Secondly, our praise should focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the crowd shouted about Jesus in verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As the crowds offered up their loud and joyful praise to God, notice how they focused here on Jesus. Now, Luke records two specific statements that they made about Jesus in this verse here. When you compare these statements to other scriptures, you see that the focus is on the person and on the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, we focus on who Jesus is and in what he has done for us. Both of those make him more than worthy of our praise, of our hosannas, of our rejoicing in him. First of all, the person of Jesus, who Jesus is. They said here, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. The first shout there is based on Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The theme of joy here rests once again in the Creator. This is the day the Lord hath made. We rejoice and be glad in it. because he is our creator. But they changed this verse slightly, if you notice, here, to say, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why the change? Well, I believe here that they are acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the long-awaited Savior. Now, they don't know everything about Messiah yet. They don't understand that Jesus is the very Son of God. They don't understand that Jesus came not only to be King of Israel, but King of the whole world in a spiritual realm, not in the physical. They don't quite get that. In fact, many people who cheered Christ on that first Palm Sunday, they had many different agendas. They hoped that Jesus would overthrow Rome. They hoped that Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom. When Jesus made clear that he wasn't going to do that, even many of these people turned their back on him. I'm not sure even the 12 knew about the kingdom that Jesus was establishing, but they do recognize that he is the promised one. And so they cheered out the words of Psalm 118, Jesus is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the person of Jesus. That's who he was. And then Jesus' death brings peace in heaven and earth. That's the work of Jesus. That's what he did for us. Look at the second phrase that they cry out. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound familiar to you? Around Christmas time, right? You hear that? The angel said in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The people's declaration here at this first Palm Sunday, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The angels cried out, peace on earth. And the people here cried out, peace in heaven. Can I tell you that both of these are wondrously true? Jesus Christ brings peace on earth and he brings peace in heaven. I don't know if they realize the significance of what they were saying. Probably not. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem would result in his dying on the cross for our sin. And Jesus' sacrificial death will bring peace in heaven and earth. It'll bring peace between God and man for all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you, my friend, and I, when we were born spiritually diseased. The Bible says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because that all have sinned. And so when we were born as sinners. We did not have to be taught to do wrong. We did that automatically because we were sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's a condition that we were born with. And so because of that, we're separated from God. And the Bible talks about how Jesus reconciles us to him through his finished work on the cross. We can now be reconciled to him. He can bring peace in your heart and your soul. Only he can do that through his work on the cross. We read this song of praise to Jesus in Revelation 5:9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Yes, he's worthy. He died so that you might go to heaven when you die. No other way can you get there. You can't get there by trying to earn it. You can't do enough good works to save yourself. The only way that you will go to heaven when you die is by putting your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Do we have something to praise him about? Amen, we do. Throughout all eternity, we'll sing praise to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He brings peace on earth, and he'll bring peace in heaven as well. So those are the first things we learned from our passage this morning. Number one, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Number two, our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then finally, God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. Look at our verses again, verse 39 and 40 here. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Not everybody along the road to Jerusalem was happy to see Jesus praised. This is tragic that this is the case. But whenever there's a group of people praising God, doing something right, there's always going to be naysayers. They're just always around. If you got to work going forward, there's going to be a naysayer. Well, if you got people that are praising the Lord and pray, there's going to be a naysayer. And here they are. They waddle up to Jesus and say, hey, rebuke your disciples. They hear that the people are proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. This is a problem for them. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And so they tell Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop saying those things. Now, let me emphasize something here that I've mentioned before, but it's important that we understand this. If Jesus was simply a good teacher, he would have done absolutely exactly that, rebuked his disciples. If Jesus was simply a good man, he would have done exactly what they said and rebuked his disciples. But Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was the Messiah. And so he not only allowed them to say those things, he endorsed them saying those things when he says if they were to stop doing so, the stones would cry out. So let me say emphatically this morning, Jesus cannot be a good man, simply a good man. Jesus cannot be simply a good teacher, because a good teacher would not allow such blasphemous things to be said about himself. He is the Messiah. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our palm branches waving back and forth and giving him loud and joyful praise. If he is not the Messiah, if he is not the Son of God, then he is a liar of the first order. But he is, as we know. Jesus, though, did not rebuke him, or the people. He was the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. In fact, rather than rebuking the people, that's where he tells them, if they'd quit, the stones would take up the cry. Stones would cry. What a statement. What a statement. God's going to be praised one way or another. Don't let a bunch of stones do what you ought to be doing. Praise him every day of your life. Praise him. You know, if you're not a morning person, I'm sorry for you. I like the mornings. But if you're not a morning person, just get up and start praising him. Maybe it'll turn you into something other than that monster that you are when you get up now. Amen. So praise him. This saying of Jesus is remarkable for several reasons. First of all, the Bible tells us God will not give his glory to another. Now, this is important, again, for us to understand the deity of Christ. We read in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God's glory belongs to him alone. He does not share or give his glory to anyone else. This is important to know because the Bible shows us here that Jesus was sharing in his glory. We see that Jesus shares God's glory, therefore he is God. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed a prayer to God in the presence of his disciples. It's found in John chapter 17, verse 1. Here's the opening words to the prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son might glorify thee. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Remember now, God will not give his glory to another, and yet we see here that Jesus shares in the glory of God. That can only be that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is part of that Trinity. And so the conclusion is unmistakable. Jesus shares God's glory, because Jesus is God. Number three, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God will not give his glory to another. Jesus shares God's glory, and one day every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes Bill Maher. That includes Stephen Hawking. That includes everyone that's ever lived. One day, the scoffing will cease, and they will proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. As we praise God, we'll discover incredible benefits for our lives. That's because human beings were created by God to praise him. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. You are created for God's glory. Due to man's original sin, though, because we are sinners, that relationship was disrupted. And praising God helps us to restore that relationship. Did you know the Bible says that God actually dwells in the praises of his people? You ever felt like God was a million miles away? You ever felt that? You ever felt like he was just so far away? Maybe it's because the day you're having or something that's going on in your life, and it just seems like God's a million miles away. Can I give you some advice? Start praising him. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of thy people." He inhabits the praises of where praises of him are, there he is. You want him closer to you? Start praising him. Oh, we need to stop complaining. We need to stop being an ungrateful people. We need to lift up his name in praise and glory every day of our lives. As we draw near to the Father in praise, he draws near to us. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. Praise should be our ultimate destiny. And it is, really, for you, if you're saved, you're a child of God, that is your ultimate destiny. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, all creation will praise him, including prideful mankind will praise him. It's Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess, the things in heaven, the things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father." One day, your knee will bow. If you have yet, as of yet in your life, never come to the point where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, oh friend, don't wait until that day when you are forced to do so. Do so voluntarily now, recognizing he is Lord. He is the one who died for us. He is the Messiah. He is necessary for my salvation, and praise him for it. So what does all this mean? We've been talking about God being worthy of loud and joyful praise, because he created all things for his glory, because our greatest joy is found in praising him. We said that our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the person of Jesus. Jesus' death brings peace in heaven and earth. That's the work that Jesus does. And then God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. God will not give his glory to another. Yet Jesus takes that praise with him because he is God. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is not, friend, will you bow? The question is when. Now I'm thankful. I bowed quite a few years ago. I was 10 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior, declaring him Lord of my life. And I hope you've done the same. But if you haven't, if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't go another moment of your life without settling that. And for those of us that have accepted Christ, those of us that can call ourselves children of God, isn't it a wonderful thing? And don't we have a praiseworthy Savior? So let's praise him. Oh, let's not be ungrateful. Let's not be cruel. Let's not be unrealizing or ignorant of what he's done for us. Let's lift his name up in praise. If you, every day of your life, praised God, began the day with praise to him, lived the day in praise of him, and ended the day in praise of him, it would change your life. I promise you, it will change your life. He dwells in the praises of his people. Does he dwell at your house? Does he dwell in your life? Are you praising him? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Palm Sunday, a day when